Boy, you've really got that down pat. You know, that's one of the one another commands for the believers in Jesus Christ, to greet one another. And you do it so well. You really do. That's a good thing. Now, we're going through it. It's a kind of a mini series because there's approximately 19 one another commandments in the New Testament for us to practice with each other in the body of Christ. And so we're looking at the fourth one and the five in the series. And we'll visit the series again as we try to get through the 19, not doing them all in one series. So we invite you to take out your outline. And as you can see, pray for one another. Now, we greet one another real good. We're really good at that. How are we? Reality check. Reality check. How are we at praying for one another? Huh? This is important. It really is. First of all, because the Lord commands us to pray for one another. But it's such a great privilege to pray for one another. It really is. And so we're going to take a look at an illustration of praying for one another there in the book of Acts. But before we do that, how many prayed today? Oh, I don't mean here at church. How many prayed today? All right, good. Okay, that's a good thing. All right. How many have had answers to prayer? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Almost everyone. All right. You know, all the more that encourages us to pray. Pray for others. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our families. Pray for our church family. Join with me in prayer right now. Father God, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the blessing, the privilege, and the promise of prayer that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us, to facilitate our prayers before the Father's throne. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that when we don't know how to pray, and Lord, we confess there are many times when we don't. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you intercede for us and with us as we bring our praises and our petitions and our supplications before the throne of grace. Father, we thank you. And for every one of your children, it is truly a throne of grace and mercy and blessing. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, encourage us. Lord, deepen and strengthen our faith. And Lord, just so fire up our passion for prayer, especially when we see the focus this morning on praying for one another. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that in a way that is joyful. Help us to do it in a way that is glorifying to you. But also, Lord, in a way that we see your blessings being poured out on others. Thank you, Father, that we can pray such a prayer and be involved in so many lives for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Prayer for one another. A couple of verses that you have in your outline before you. Let's take a look at those verses, if you will. James 5:16. It was part of the scripture reading this morning. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. You know, when I've offended you, I need to confess to you. I've offended you. I've done something that is not right. Maybe I've said something. Maybe I've done something. Or maybe you've done that to me. We need to confess our sins one to another. There may be one of us, or maybe I'm struggling with an issue of temptation in my life. I should be able to share that with a brother or sister in Christ, especially with a brother in Christ. And so we need to be, you know, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. It's underlined there because that's what we're looking at this morning. Praying one for another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, you know so well because we visited that passage a number of times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Aren't you glad you know him? Aren't you? Yeah, he's the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And right in that whole passage where Paul says, you know, we are enabled by the comfort that we have received to comfort others. Now, we know that word comfort, of course, is paraklesis. So it can be also translated encouraged. So as we are encouraged, we encourage one another, right? Amen? Yeah, and that's important. But also in that passage, and that's why we have verses 10 and 11 right there before you. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. Paul's talking about his own experience. And he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. But notice this underlined section. You also must help us by prayer. so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You know, Paul not only believed in praying for others, for churches, for the gospel, but he also believed in praying one for another. And he wanted to encourage that because Christ commanded it. And he knows that blessings flow. And God does wonderful things, amazing things, when we obey God and we pray one for another. Prayer, as the little outline of you, paragraph here, prayer for the followers of Jesus Christ is a privilege. It's something that he didn't owe it. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility, and it's a portal. It's a doorway, if you will, through which we have fellowship and with our Heavenly Father and supplicate his power for his glory and for the good of others and ourselves. We are not to believe in the power of prayer. We said that last week. Some of you, I saw your eyes wide up. Do you believe in the power of prayer? I don't. I don't believe in the power of prayer. But I do believe in the power of God through prayer. There's a world of difference. Okay? And do you get the difference? Do you understand the difference? I believe in the power of God through the prayers of his people. As we pray aright, with our hearts are right with God, and our hearts are right with each other. Okay? Let's take a look, if you will. For instance, the Lord in Jeremiah 33. Some have said Jeremiah 33, verse 3, is God's telephone number. Well, it certainly is a 911 for Bill Gray a number of times. I've called upon him, okay? Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God's promised he will. Are you calling? Are you? Are you calling not only for yourself, but are you calling for someone else? Maybe your spouse, maybe your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you calling upon him for that? Why are we to pray? I know that sometimes even Christians ask that question. Well, because look, if God is sovereign, and he is, that means he's doing all things according to his will. He's sovereign, and he is. If God has a plan, and he does have a plan, if God's plan will be fulfilled, and it will, if all those things are true, and they are true, why pray? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, let me give you 10 good reasons why we should pray. Number one, to glorify God, because God is glorified when his children pray, fellowship, commune with him. God is glorified when we say, Father, Father, thank you for your provisions. That's a prayer. Father, I need your help. Father, my brother, John, needs your help. My sister, Susan, needs your help. You see, God is glorified in prayers like that because he answers prayers like that. If our hearts are right with God, and our hearts are right with each other, okay? Because God commands it. That's another reason. There are 10, I'm sure there are many more than 10, but let me just share with you 10, okay? God commands us to pray. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in you concerning Christ Jesus. To communicate with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is communication. It's not just gimme, 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 okay? Sometimes people relegate the prayer life that they have as, all right, Lord, I want this, and I want this, and I want that. No, prayer is fellowship and communication. That doesn't mean that we don't put our petitions and our requests before our Heavenly Father. We do, and he answers according to his will. But prayer is also communication. And once you get over the hump that your prayer life isn't just gimme, 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 and that your prayer life is really fellowship with God, man, a whole new world opens up, a world of prayer. Amen? Yeah. Let's go on. And to fellowship with the triune living God. And number five, because of the example of Jesus, our Savior, he gave an example of one who prays regularly. And because of the examples of the disciples and the early church, we're going to be taking a look at an illustration in the early church and how God answered prayer as they were praying one for another, and specifically praying for Peter, okay? But also to achieve results for God's glory. Because God is glorified when his children are praying for God's intervention, for God's supply, for God's guidance. And we see it and we acknowledge that God is doing this. Didn't happen by chance. Didn't happen by luck. Didn't happen by karma or whatever the world uses. It happened by God's sovereign pleasure. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, so now to achieve results for God's glory, to foster spiritual growth and maturity. If you're not growing in your prayer life, you're not maturing in Christ. To put it bluntly, if I'm not growing in my prayer life, I'm not maturing in Christ. Okay? And so why should I pray? So I can mature and grow in Christ's likeness. Number eight, it's essential for spiritual warfare and for the advancement of the gospel. And we could probably divide those into two, but it's the same. Because when you're advancing the gospel through prayer and participation, you're in a spiritual battle. You really are. Whether that gospel work is in your marriage, whether that gospel work is in your family, and your grandchildren, in your neighborhood, even if that gospel work is right here in church. Because it's much more than just conversion and the gospel, isn't there? You agree with that, don't you? I hope you do. Because the gospel never stops working in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And so, at number 10, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are 10 very basic reasons. I'm sure you probably could add a couple more to that. That's good if you can. But if you can't, would you consider these 10? Would you? Okay, praying. Praying for one another is a vital part of building one another up in Christ. Sadly, and you could write that in there. I forgot to write that in there when I wrote up this paragraph. Sadly, it is probably one of the first things that goes when there are offenses. You might want to underline this verse. Sadly, it is probably one of the first things that goes when there are offenses, divisions, and a lack of spiritual maturity in the local church. One of the first things that goes is our prayer one for another. Conversely, okay, just the opposite of that, it is one of the strengths and evidences of loving one another as Christ loves us. As he always lives to pray for us, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, ever living to make intercession for us, we also need to pray for one another. Well, let me ask you this question, and I've given you an answer already, so it's not a test, okay? How many love tests? All right. You're not too sure, are you? Because you don't know what's coming next. I know. Okay, well, let me give you a question here. What happens when the Lord's people pray for one another? Take a look at the answer. Awesome things can happen when our hearts are right with God and with one another. That's true. Okay? Awesome things happen when our hearts are right with God and with one another. You see, if our hearts are not right with God and our hearts are not right with one another, very little happens in the way of awesome. In fact, in most cases in the life of the Christian, very little happens at all. In fact, in the life of a church, where there are offenses and divisions and a lack of spiritual maturity, very little is going on. But see, when our hearts are right with God, and our hearts are right with one another, and we're praying for one another, yes, as God commanded us, but as God delights in us to do that, awesome things happen. I mean that. Awesome things really happen. Now, you probably have seen some of those awesome things. If you haven't, you will. You will. If you apply this God's word to your heart that's right with God and right with others. Okay. Now you say, well, wait a second, Bill. Where do you get that? Well, I've got a whole list of verses, and there are many, many others that support that truth and that teach that truth. That awesome things happen through prayer from our Father if our hearts are right with God and with each other. Well, let's take a look, if you will. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Praying for one another can release the power of God. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I hope and pray that you've seen it and you've experienced it too. Okay? Praying for one another can release the power of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Wonderful example, if you will, of praying for one another. In particular, they were praying specifically for Peter, but it was still praying for one another, praying for others. Okay? Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be taking a look in a cursory way, but bringing out some specific things for us, okay? It was a time of problems. Anybody have problems? Yeah. You have problems? Do you thank God for them? Or do you gripe and moan? I'm starting to learn, and believe me, you need to pray for Bill Gray, okay? I don't have it all together. I wish I did, okay? But I don't. And one of the areas that I'm learning is to really thank the Lord for the problems that he brings into my life. And it's a struggle at times, okay? Probably a struggle for you too. But you know, the problems are opportunities. And that's not a cliche. That's taught in Scripture. Problems, situations that the Lord allows to come into my life, in your life, in the life of the church, are opportunities that we can pray and see his glory and awesome things that God does by his power through prayer. But this was a time of problems in the early church. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Acts. About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he was laying his hands on Christians, not Jews. Christians, not pagans, Christians, okay? He killed James, a brother of John, one of the disciples of the Lord, with a sword. These were problem times, they really were. And there was also a famine just beginning, too, in the land. And you know, it really impacted Christians because those who became Christians and followers of Christ, many times what happened is they lost their jobs because they worked for a Jewish man or a Jewish company. I said, well, if you're going to be a follower of the way, I don't believe in your Jesus. He's not the Messiah. You're off the books here, fella. And other things too, they were ostracized. So the famine, of course, is a problem. It affected everybody, but it really affected the church. There were problems. But also, if you will, just kind of look at the problems and how it found itself involved in the church. First of all, there are attacks from without. Not only Herod was attacking, but it goes all the way back to Acts chapter 2, when the church was born by the work of the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 believers, and the church was birthed, and it burst out and grew. And there were problems. There was persecution by the religious leaders from the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then we find Acts 2, they were brought before the Sanhedrin and warned and told them, do not preach and teach in the name of that Jesus. So there were problems. There was persecution already starting. Acts 5, there were problems and increased persecution. Peter was arrested and God delivered him. Acts 7 and 8, there were problems. The first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. Think of that, stoned to death. That's happening in the Middle East, incidentally. You know that? And Christians, because of their faith, many other things are happening too. There are problems. There were attacks from without. There was also apprehension and fear from within. You know, they saw their leaders being arrested, Peter, James being killed, Stephen being martyred and stoned to death. I'm sure there were some men and women and families there were saying, well, are we going to be next? I think there was a level of apprehension. They didn't know what the future held for them for tomorrow. Oh, they knew that they were saved and they knew they were secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about that. But they didn't know if there was going to be a knock at their door, an arrest taken to prison or worse. Apprehension. Then there was the adversary. The adversary is prowling around like a roaring lion, Peter describes. The adversary is Satan. You know, we read this passage and we say, oh, that King Herod, how wicked and evil. Yes, he was wicked and evil. But he was being used as a puppet. And the puppet master was Satan. Okay? And so the adversary prowls around today too. Sometimes our church and our church family can be filled with apprehension and fear. And other things too. And sometimes we face attacks from outside. And Paul also warned the elders from Ephesus, the elders of the Ephesian church. He said, you know, you're not only going to have attacks from outside, but you're going to have those from the inside also affecting the peace and the growth of the church. Yeah. Here we're in the 21st century. Christians in the 21st century are not without problems. Would you agree with that? Look at your own life. Okay? But they're opportunities. They really are. Let's take a look. It was a time for prayer. Verse 5. Of course, let me get down to verse 5. Verse 3, I think I let me pick it up there. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews that he killed James, the brother of John, he proceeded to arrest Peter. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread was 7 days after the Passover. So it's kind of two feasts, two celebrations brought together, Passover and unleavened bread. And so he wanted to wait until after the unleavened bread because he wanted to placate, he wanted to please the Jews. For himself, though not a Jew, but he tried to act like a Jew. And when he was with the Romans, he acted like the Romans. You know some Christians do that? Don't they? Do you? Yeah. Let's go on. And there was during the days of the unleavened, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Why did he do that? Well, the Sanhedrin put Peter in jail in one of the early chapters in Acts. God got him out of that, okay? And so Herod thought, well, this is not going to happen to me. After all, I'm king. I know what I'm doing. So he replied, if you will, four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover and the unleavened bread to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison. There are problems. But don't you like those little word but oftentimes when you see in scriptures? It's that conjunctive, if you will, that shows a contrast. There were problems. And maybe the problems are in your life too. And for sure, as a church family, we have problems. But what was the early church doing? What are you doing? What are we doing? Let's take a look. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Amen. Praise God. Yes. A time of prayer. It was a faith-filled prayer. What do we mean by that, a faith-filled prayer? Well, certainly they were praying to God with faith. Okay? Anyone who comes to God must come with believing that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? But also take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2. We see a number of things about, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. Forgive me. Acts chapter 4. And we're looking at verse 24. This is what I mean by a faith-filled prayer. Notice it, verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. They were praying. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles, and they're quoting God's word in their prayer. Why did the Gentiles rage, and why did the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. Oh, they prayed faith-filled prayers. They were just not giving God the jazz and saying these things because they think that he really likes to hear them. They were praying faith-filled prayers. First of all, they knew the God they were praying to. They knew what the God who they're praying to said. They knew who the God they're praying to did in fulfilling his will and his word. And they knew that they could trust in him for this problem right now. Do you pray faithful prayers? Or are you still in the now I lay me down to sleep stage? Faithful prayers. They were fervent prayer. Let's come back, if you will, to chapter 12. They were earnestly praying for him. The word earnest there, earnest, it's a medical term, in fact, that's been used elsewhere. Medical term is stretching out. In fact, it's the idea of stretching out a ligament or a muscle, going beyond the boundaries. Because they knew they had to. These problems that they were facing were beyond their ability. These problems that you and I face, they're beyond our abilities too. Even as a church, they're beyond our abilities. We need to be praying faithfully, but also fervently, or as it says here, earnestly, stretching beyond the boundaries. You know what that means? That also means when God's people get together for prayer, they're going beyond the boundary of their time and saying, Lord, it's your time. They're going beyond the boundary of comfort and saying, you know, I don't feel like going to church to pray today or tonight. I'm really comfortable here and watching whatever you're watching. You're going beyond the boundaries and praying earnestly and fervently like this is going beyond the boundary of our time, going beyond the boundary of our comfort, and going beyond the boundary of our convenience. You see, they were praying fervent prayers, going beyond the boundary of their own plans. Have you prayed such a prayer? Have you? So that when God answers it, not only do you know, or do we know, but others also know that God did it. Amen? God did it. Not because we schmoozed them. No, but because we prayed faith-filled prayers. Fervently. Stretching beyond the boundaries of ourselves and reliance upon God. And then notice it was a focused prayer. Take a look. As they prayed for who? For him. The him, of course, is the pronoun preceded by the word Peter, the name Peter. So they were praying specifically for Peter. It was a focused prayer. It was a focused prayer. You know, sometimes when you get together, have you ever been in a prayer meeting and there's one person who's praying right around the world? You know what I mean? Praying right around the world, you know? You know, there's a time to pray around the world and there's a time for a focused prayer. And I'm convinced when God's family gets together for prayer, those are times for focused prayers. Those are times for focused prayers. Because we have specific needs, specific people, specific problems. Okay? Helen Rosevere was a missionary in Zaire. She was a doctor in a medical mission there in Zaire. And she has this story that she told that she experienced with regard to prayer. A mother in our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby, and we tried to improve an incubator to keep the baby alive, but the only hot water bottle that we had was beyond repair. They couldn't repair it to use it. And so we asked the children there in the hospital to pray for our hot water bottle and pray for the baby and her sister that survived the death of their mother. And so one of the girls, she responded and she said, Dear God, please send us a hot water bottle today. And tomorrow will be too late, she prayed, because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for her little sister so she won't feel lonely. And that afternoon, a large package came, arrived from England. The children watched and eagerly opened it. Much to their surprise, under some of the clothing was what? A hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper into the box. She said, well, if God sent the water bottle, he sent the doll. And sure enough, she found a doll at the very bottom of that box. And you see, that box took 5 months to leave from England to get to Zaire. God knew all along what he was going to do. Providing, yes, for that baby, that infant, that premature, but also for that little sister. You know, God has a lot of things in store for every one of us. Billy Graham once said, there are many blessings waiting for God's people from heaven, but they haven't prayed yet. Focused prayer. And it was a family prayer. It was a church family getting together. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. See, Christ made them one. He made them one in God's family. And by the Holy Spirit, they were baptized into the church as one. They prayed as one. And God answered that one prayer by all those hearts and by all those mouths. And that prayer reached up. It reached up to the throne of heaven and pulled down the power of God. Let's take a look at what happened. and time of power, verses 6 through 24. We won't read all of those, but God bless you, Peter. He sent an angel. Take a look at verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the darkness, in the cell rather, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself." "I'm not going to dress you. You got to dress yourself, okay?" Then he goes on to say, "And put on your sandals." "I'm not going to put them on. You put them on." Good illustration. Sometimes we think we expect God to do everything in answer to our prayers. And maybe you're also a part of that answer. You know what I mean? As you're praying for your son, your daughter, for God's intervention in their life, maybe you're also part of that intervention. As you're praying for your next door neighbor to come to know Jesus Christ, maybe you're a part. In fact, I know you are a part of God's work of salvation to that one. Great illustration here. God has his part. You have your part. I have my part too. Okay? Let's go on. And he did so, and he said to him, "Now wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And one after another, the doors opened up. Where are the guards? They were asleep. Can you imagine? Boy, did they have a story to tell. I wonder how they told that one. Well, let's go on. And so when they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. This is verse 10. It opened up on its own, and they went out and went on the street. And immediately the angel left him. What happened? Peter was rescued. Why? Because the power of God responded to the prayers of his people. We have problems. You have problems. I have problems. Do we see them as an opportunity? Do you see them as an opportunity in your life? I want to see them as an opportunity in my life. But I need to pray faith-filled prayers, fervent prayers, focused prayers. And if we're dealing with problems in the family of God here, there are family prayers. We're praying for one another. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. Say yes. Great. Retribution. Well, of course, we go there. Reluctance. Rhoda, whose name means rose. Rose came to the door. Rhoda came to the door, and she saw Peter. Peter was knocking. He wanted to get in. He's right out of prison. Didn't even open the door. Went back and said, "Peter's here." "No, it can't be Peter." "What do you mean? You've been praying for Peter to be released." "Can't be Peter. It must be his angel." And part of the thinking back then in those times, especially among the believing Jews, they believed that everybody had a guardian angel. And that at death, that guardian angel appears. And that was not true, okay? That's not truth. And they also believe that the guardian angel can appear like that person. And so they took, if you will, that myth, that mythology in their thinking. Isn't that something? Many Christians think about that too, don't they? You know the danger that shows? Because here, professing Christians in the room praying, God answered. And they came up with an excuse that God couldn't answer that prayer. Think of that. And the excuse that they use was not based on truth. You see, the danger is when people will not believe truth, it's not that they won't believe something else. Let me put it this way. The danger, if people do not believe the truth, it's not that they don't believe anything, but the danger lies in the fact that they will believe everything. Take Islam. Take Islam. Big thing in the news today. They don't believe in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe that there is a redemptive plan of God through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have rejected that. So they will believe anything now. You can take all the religions of the world. Upon the rejection of the truth, they will believe anything now. Okay? Are you believing the truth? Are you? I pray you are. Because not only does the truth set us free, as Christ has promised and does, but by believing the truth, it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus from the errors of the world. The reception of Peter, retribution of God, God didn't forget Herod. Herod died. He made himself to be God. You know that's one of the pitfalls? If you're not believing the truth and you start to believe anything, you can believe that you're God to yourself. Herod was judged by God. Notice in verse 22, and the people were shouting, the voice of God, speaking of Herod himself when he was speaking, and not of a man. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Boy, that's an awful way to go. That's an awful way to go. But he did. God's retribution. And then what happened? Take a look at the next verse, verse 24. But the word of God, what? Increased and multiplied. Why? I believe God's people were right with God, and they were right with one another. No, they had problems at different times, and they straightened them out. But when God's people are right with God and right with one another, and we see the problem as an opportunity, as a church, as a family, as an individual, and we pray faith-filled prayers, fervent prayers, focused prayers, family prayers, God will answer, and we will be a part of that answer. You will be a part of that answer. Because, you know, God's answer wasn't just for Peter, but it was for the growth of the church through the gospel. God used Peter. God used the church. And God used problems in the church to get them to pray. Amen? Awesome. Awesome is our God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things that, Lord, you have done in the work of salvation, our redemption, through your precious blood shed to pay the penalty for our sins, that we would be forgiven. You paid the price that we could not pay to forgive our sins and to bring us to God. Thank you, Father, that we have a risen Savior. The truth of his resurrection resounds in our hearts every day. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege, the responsibility, and the opportunity to pray as a church, as individuals, as we pray one for another. Amen.